It is my objective today to speak God's truth. And so if I say anything that you question or you think is an error, I really would appreciate it if you would talk to me after the services. And also let me know if you have any questions. Now, this lesson is intended to be a positive lesson on Christian virtues. But before I talk about some of the positive things, I'm going to just see if this thing is going to work. It either worked or you made it work. Let's take a look at some of the not so positive things. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. These are the things that we want to stand clear of. So what is it that we need to do? And my principal text today is going to be 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. But just to give us a little bit of background, let's take a look at the verses that just precede that. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Remember, in the preceding verses, we talked about all of those evils that are going to beset the world. And the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, Peter, is warning us against that, but saying that everything we need to protect ourselves from that is given in God's Word. So as we go into our text then, starting in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This scripture then is going to become the outline of my lesson today. And we're going to look at these different virtues in a little bit of detail as we go on. But first, I want to take a look at another list. In 5, this is Paul's list of virtues. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, this is a slightly different list than Peter used. Paul adds joy and peace and patience and gentleness to his list of Christian virtues. It's a kinder and gentler list, perhaps. But the point is that we need to grow in each one of these areas independently. I do believe, however, that love is still the highest and greatest of the virtues. Go to the next chart. You've seen this chart from me before. This is basically the outline of 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. And it shows a building of virtues, one upon the other. But that doesn't mean that we have to completely accomplish one before we move on to the next. We don't have to have total, complete faith before we decide to be good. Or we don't have to be, figure out what good is before we can start learning anything. Obviously, that doesn't make any sense. We need to be working on each one of these attributes as we grow. Now, I do believe that the first and last of them are in the right order: faith and love. Everything that we do with respect to our spiritual lives and our spiritual growth is based on our faith in God. And our ultimate goal on this earth is to be as much like God as possible. And God is love. So therefore, we're looking at then from faith to love. When we have enough faith to believe that we need to change our ways, then we are on our journey, on our goal to obtain true love. So let's start looking at these things one at a time. Faith. Faith based on evidence is the proof that there is a God and that God has a plan for us. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we have, what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. And remember that faith is based on evidence. We're not talking about blind faith. And I'm not going to get into it right now, but I urge you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a proof of the resurrection. And if you can grasp the truth of the resurrection, and it's a truth presented with evidence, if you can grasp that, then the rest of our spiritual lives becomes pretty simple. And also, take a look at Hebrews chapters 11 and 12, where we have the list of faithful people, and they are there as an example for us to learn what faith is all about. Next. It is our faith in God that causes us to obey the command to be baptized for the remission of our sins. This is the beginning. And it is faith that is the basis upon which we build all of our other Christian virtues. Faith causes us to know that there is a reward, a better place, a better life. That's where we begin, with faith. Moving on. The second one is goodness. Most of your Bibles will say virtue, but I've chosen to use virtue as the description of all of these things we're talking about. And I think goodness is a good term. And you can see here that there's the definition by Adam Clark is courage or fortitude to enable you to profess the faith before men in these times of persecution. And Barnes says that the Greek word refers to manliness, courage, vigor, and energy. Goodness is not passive. We must actively be involved in our faith. We cannot just simply be not bad to be good, but we have to do something. We must actively do the things that are right to be considered good or of virtue by God. Moving on. Number three is knowledge. Titus 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to goodness, godliness. By the way, I will probably use godliness instead of goodness and goodness instead of godliness. Read up here and you'll get it right. Verse 2. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. So first of all, Paul introduces himself as an apostle. And as we discussed in our Bible study this morning, an apostle is a messenger from God, one sent. And Paul, as a messenger of God, was charged with delivering the message. First, that knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. So we have to continue to learn. His second message was that faith and knowledge will lead to eternal life. So it is with knowledge that we grow. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So Paul had heard about the faith of the Colossians and their love of the Spirit, and he prays for them. What does he pray for? An increase in knowledge. And if we go on, next slide, starting in verse 10, "And we pray this," that is, for an increased knowledge, "we pray this in order that you may live life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have the great endurance and patience and joyful giving thanks, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." So not only is knowledge a requirement of salvation, and by that I mean we've all heard the steps to salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and so forth. You have to hear. You have to have some knowledge in order to have faith. But so not only is it a requirement of salvation, but growing in knowledge is a requirement of salvation. And that's what the apostle is saying here. You know, without growing in knowledge, that is studying in God's word, how can we grow in all the other Christian virtues? Remember in verse 10, it says, growing in the knowledge of God. We need to be growing in the knowledge of God. Next. Number four, self-control or temperance. Barnes suggests that it is the mastery over all our evil inclinations and appetites. Self-control. We need to master ourselves, master our inclinations toward evil. Next slide. In Galatians 5, verses 24 and following, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." In other words, exercise self-control. Once you have put on Christ, you have crucified, you have put away the sinful nature of ourselves. So we have to continue that by being in control of ourselves. Number five is perseverance. And James 5, verses 10 and 11. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, and you have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Patience and perseverance in the face of suffering and persecution will make us stronger. And we have the examples, as pointed out here, of the prophets, how they were patient and how they continued to speak on behalf of the Lord in spite of the different persecutions that they were going through. And then, of course, we have the example of Job, of all of the persecution that he went through at the direct hands of Satan himself. We need to have that kind of perseverance, standing up for God in spite of what is going on around us. Number six is godliness. And godliness means being like God. The Greek word used here signifies the true religion or Christianity. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 7. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. Well, that's pretty simple. What good does it do to amass great fortunes or any fortune? We can't take it with us. The Greek word contentment signifies competency, a sufficiency, that measure or portion of secular things which is necessary for the support of life, that is, what is necessary for the mere purposes of life: food, clothing, shelter. So, if a man lives with God in his soul, and just a sufficiency of food, clothing, shelter, just enough to preserve him, but not to burden him, then he has what God calls great gain, an abundant portion. Christ told us to forsake earthly gain and to follow him. And our emphasis must be on Christ, not on things of this world. Number seven is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, or Philadelphian is the Greek word. It's a fervent, practical caring for others. We all know that the city of Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love, in name at least. That's what Philadelphia means. It's the city of brotherly love. Christ told us to love God and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This second greatest commandment, loving our neighbor as ourselves, which leads us then to the final of the virtues, love. Most of the scriptures use the term charity. And I'm not sure that the word charity or love really describes the full meaning of what we're talking about here. And so we'll try to spend a couple of minutes talking about love. Without love, nothing else matters. This is from the first verses of Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, nothing else matters. And at the end of that chapter, we find that love is the highest of the Christian virtues. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's the beauty and the strength of love as described in 1 Corinthians 13. But as Les pointed out a few weeks ago, that there's another love chapter. And 1 John chapter 4. And I'll just quote a couple of verses from that and show the strength of love and what it really means to us. And 1 John 4, verse 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. We love God because he first loved us. That's from verse 19. And how do we know that? Let's go back to John 3, 16. That's a verse that almost everybody in the world can quote. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, or eternal life. That's the promise that we are given by God. And it points out the amount of love that God had for us. The ultimate sacrifice that a man can make is to lay down his life for another person. Those of you who have children know that we'd gladly give our lives to protect our children. The sacrifice of one's own child for the good of others then seems to me would be an even greater sacrifice. When we have examples of faith like Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son because of his faith in God, we see a deeper and stronger faith and a love that is surpassed by nothing else. And then, of course, the scripture we just read, John 3:16. God himself gave his only son. He was not only willing to sacrifice his son, but he did sacrifice his son. What better love, what greater love could there possibly be? John 4, 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. And this takes us back to the discussion on brotherly kindness. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And as I alluded to before, think back to what Jesus said in Matthew 22, starting in verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything that we know about the scripture hangs on love. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible. And in context, remember, we're talking about spiritual gifts. And as those spiritual gifts go away, what's left? And now of these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.